Mark chapter 5, we begin at verse 21 and we read to the end of the chapter. Again, give your attention to God's holy and infallible word. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garment, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. Putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Mark has been teaching us what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ. And we've seen Jesus do some very challenging things. He has led his disciples into a storm. He has turned away a clinging disciple, sending him back to his home to share the gospel with his family and friends. And today we see Jesus intentionally delaying to save a little girl from death. Why does Jesus do all of this? The reality is that we may not presently understand why Jesus brings desperate situations into our life. All we can do is hear what Jesus says to Peter. "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Maybe that's our only present comfort. But Jesus, in all of these events, he is seeking to do something here. He is seeking in all these instances to highlight our desperate situation and further his power to overcome all of those things. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of burden, Jesus intends to strengthen and mature your faith in him. This world that we read of today, this world of dying children, this world of devastating diseases, this is our world. And so you need to hear this text today. And that's challenging. It's challenging because, first of all, we don't see miraculous signs and wonders like we see in this text. Should we expect to see these kinds of things? Are we lacking faith if we don't? No. So then what is the significance of this text to your world today? To your own life right now? Well, what we see Jesus doing in this text, that's what we should expect Him to do today. Not raising our dead. But instead, we should expect Jesus to encourage our faith in Him. We should expect Jesus to draw us to Himself, to carry us through our trials and our burdens, to give us hope and assurance so that we do not mourn in unbelief, so that we would not be crushed by our desperation. These two stories are woven together intentionally, one interrupting the other. We've seen Mark use this method before, and what he's doing then is he's using both of these accounts to direct us to one main point. The summary of the sermon today is found in your bulletin. Because of the fall, we live in a world full of desperate situations, beyond human help or hope. Jesus uses these very situations to draw our attention to Him in order to strengthen the assurance of our faith in Him. Jesus carries us through such trials now and will ultimately save us from all affliction. Well, with that, we have 3 points. And the first of those points is this, that Jesus is a Savior to be pursued. Jesus is a Savior to be pursued. Look again at verse 21. Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side. A large crowd gathered around Him, and so He stayed by the seashore. Jesus is met by a great crowd. We saw Him on the other side near Decapolis. Now He's coming back on the Sea of Galilee, probably Capernaum. It doesn't exactly say where He is, but we see Him meeting with a great crowd. And this great crowd has great needs, and so Jesus is compelled to stay by the seashore with this crowd. And all of a sudden, verse 22, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing Him, fell at His feet. Here is a synagogue official. He pushes his way through the crowd. We actually hear his name is Jairus, which is interesting because Mark doesn't give us too many names aside from the disciples. He was probably known by Peter. And a synagogue official, he's not an elder. He doesn't possess authority in the synagogue. He's much like a deacon. He is a custodian or a servant to the synagogue. He oversees all of the building and all the parts of the synagogue, the scrolls, making sure that the worship is intact and everything as needed is there. Therefore, he is a significant person in the community. He has standing in the community. The synagogue officials would have been associated with those religious leaders that were very critical of Jesus and His ministry. But this synagogue official is not here to challenge Jesus. No. In fact, he falls at His feet and he pleads with Him. Verse 23. It appears that his daughter is at the point of death. He appears to be very desperate. This idea of being at the point of death, she's breathing her last breath. This is not, here's my daughter, please heal her. This is a critical care situation. This is an immediate emergency. Imagine your own child on their deathbed. This has got to be one of the worst nightmares of a parent. You're helpless. You can't do anything for this child. You feel more alone now than you ever have. You feel desperate. What are you going to do? And yet, Jairus has full confidence in Jesus. Notice that when Jairus is desperate, he doesn't turn away from Jesus, but rather he turns to Him. For some of you, that is your default. Is that when you are in a hard situation, you don't turn to God, but rather you blame God. You turn away from God. He's the last person you want to talk to about your problems because you'd rather pity yourself. You know maybe that if you go to God, He might help you or at least comfort you or at least tell you that it's going to be okay. That's not what you want. You want the situation to be completely removed. But here Jairus knows that it is Jesus alone who is able to heal his daughter. No way, actually. That's not what the text says. Jairus knows that his daughter needs something much more than simply healing. You see the request here? Lay your hands on her so that she will be saved. That's what it says in the Greek. So that she will be saved and live. He has something to lose, this synagogue official. He has something to lose in terms of his reputation if he will publicly align himself with Jesus. And yet Jesus Christ is his only hope at this point. He risks his own status because he believes in the power of Jesus. But also notice that in verse 24, the large crowd follows him and presses in on him. Why does this large crowd follow Jesus? If we were reading Matthew's account, Matthew says that he got up and went with him, and so his disciples went with him too. Here, Mark says the large crowd. You know, this great multitude keeps showing up in the Gospel of Mark. This large crowd is often getting in the way of Jesus' ministry. We often find it having mixed motives, often wanting to use Jesus to get the things that they want instead of coming to get Jesus himself. It's very possible that this large crowd sees here an opportunity. That Jairus, the synagogue official, is looking for the help of Jesus. This is what we're looking for, some publicity here. This is what we need, is for Jesus to be recognized by the synagogue. Let's go and see what happens. So they go with him, pressing in on him. This is a pressing in on him kind of crowd. This crowd often acts like a herd of sheep, don't they? Well, good thing they have a shepherd. Verse 24 also gives us these simple and yet significant words. Simple. Jesus went off with him. Significant. Jesus leaves the multitude and goes with him to this one child. You know, you don't have to pray to the patron saint of lost causes. There is such a thing. You can come directly to this Jesus. He's for you. He's never too busy to come and to help you with your desperate situations. He's not just listening. He gets up and he goes with this man to heal. You see, Jesus Christ is a Savior to be pursued because Jesus Christ is a Savior who pursues a people to save. Well, we see another who's pressing, another in this pressing crowd who pursues Jesus. And this brings me to my second point, that Jesus saves a cursed daughter. Look again at verse 25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. We meet another with a hopeless condition. A woman who is slowly and continually bleeding. 12 years. She would be at least diagnosed with anemia. Anemia is a low level of blood that results in a lack of oxygen getting to all the parts of your body. The symptoms of anemia include fatigue, loss of energy, weakness, fast or irregular heartbeat, chest pain, shortness of breath, headache, dizziness, difficulty concentrating, insomnia, pale skin, cold skin, chills, leg cramps. And those are the main ones. Many of you women, you suffer acute anemia every month. Imagine 12 years of continual and consistent anemia. We see the desperate situation she's in. Verse 26, she suffered much from many doctors, which implies that her cures were probably as painful as her illness. Verse 27, she spent all of her money, all of her assets. They had been consumed by this disease. This idea of spending all of her money could imply that she actually wasted all of her money since she had no cure after 12 years. And after all of that, she has no help. She has no relief. In fact, her condition is only worsened. You see, the science of the day could not help this poor woman. But she just didn't have a physical affliction. She had a spiritual affliction that was emphasized in this ritual uncleanness. We read the passage of Leviticus 15. Here is a woman who would be isolated, alone, for 12 years. Her whole house is a home of uncleanness. She cannot be hospitable. She is most likely unmarried and unmarriageable because no one would want to marry a woman who would make them continually unclean. She can't even go to church. One historian, Josephus, tells us that in this day, menstruating women could not enter the synagogue. Verse 34, Jesus will refer to her condition as an affliction. It's the last word there in verse 34. This word literally means plague, scourge. And what that emphasizes is this, that here was a woman who not only had gone under physical suffering, but had gone under emotional suffering and spiritual suffering. She was a woman who was diseased and embarrassed all of the time. You remember I said to you, it's a little uncomfortable reading this portion of Leviticus 15. It doesn't begin to describe the discomfort that this woman experienced in her soul. She was tormented. In fact, the word affliction, you know the root word of this word affliction? It's the word to chew. Her disease had chewed her up, spit her out. And the religious leaders of the day, not only the science, not only the doctors, but the religious leaders of the day could not help this poor woman. She was in desperate need. She is beyond human help or hope. What causes you to know your desperate need? To be under an affliction like this has got to be so devastating. But the Lord has brought crisis into your own life. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a lost job. Maybe it's poor health. Some other kind of discomfort. What causes you to know your desperate need? And is your desperate need a distraction to you from your real desperate need before the true and living God? Or does it actually draw your attention to your desperate need before the true living God? See, today we are so unconcerned about our desperate need before God. We don't feel desperate before God. We assume that He could really care less, or that He's not displeased with our sin. You see, this physical and spiritual condition made this woman desperate. What will it take in your life to make you desperate before God? Verse 27 is where we see her hope. She heard about Jesus. Literally, she had heard what Jesus had done. That He was a man who came teaching truth and grace, teaching about a kingdom that was coming that would restore all things and bring justice into this place. And then He would heal as a way to prove that what He was saying was true. This is what she needed. This is what she'd been looking for all along. All those doctors, all that money, I have nothing to show for it. Maybe, you know, she went to the first doctor, she had some hope. She went to the second doctor, she went to the third doctor, she's into it the second year, she's into it the third year. Eventually, she's just doing it because she wants to live. She's just looking for a way to have this healing. It had been a long time, though, since she had had such confidence, such hope. But she heard that this Jesus was a Savior. Look at what she thinks in verse 28. If I just touch His garment, then I shall be... The word isn't healed. The word is saved. Then I shall be saved. Because she knows that her condition is much deeper and much more fundamental than simply a physical problem. She doesn't just need healing. She needs to be saved. She needs to be restored. She needs to be brought back into society again. To be reconciled with her community. To not be alone anymore. To not be isolated. To have people in her home, to be loved, to be cherished. This is what this woman needs. She needs to be saved. And look at what her faith makes her do. She reaches out and she touches His garment. Faith takes risks. Just like the synagogue official who is willing to risk his reputation. She's willing to risk public shame. She's willing to risk possible punishment if she's found out for being an unclean woman who's going into this big crowd. Maybe that's why she does hide. Maybe that's why her mission is covert. If I just touch His garment, then I'll be saved, I'll be healed, and no one will know the difference. But let's not lose sight of the fact that this woman has faith of a disciple. In verse 27, we see that she hears about Jesus, she comes to Jesus, and she touches this Jesus. Amazingly, in verse 29, she experiences healing. She felt cured of her affliction. 12 years this curse has been upon her, and instantaneously it's lifted from her. We've seen multiple healings of Jesus where the person who's healed is completely restored. You know, people who've never walked in their lives getting up and walking around. That's the miracle. This woman is completely restored. She feels restored. Maybe color comes back to her cheeks. Maybe she can take a deep breath again. Maybe all of a sudden she feels the warmth of the blood flowing through her body. She's healed. She's restored. And yet it is what Jesus Christ does next that demonstrates her true restoration. He wants to instruct her faith. And this is amazing. She touches Him. Jesus feels the power going out of Him. And He immediately turns around. Now, I don't want you to miss this. What happens here? Here's this pressing mob. This crowd is moving. You remember He was concerned about this pressing mob that He actually decided to get into a boat so that He wouldn't be crushed by them. Here they are moving along. All of a sudden the power comes out of Him and He immediately stops and turns around. And the whole crowd stops. What power does this man have? To be able to cause a whole mob to just stop moving immediately. It's like when He stilled the crashing waves from the storm, He stills this moving crowd. And He says, "Who touched my garment?" He's calling her out. It's like when God comes and He calls Adam, "Adam, where are you?" He knows. But you see, we have to expose not only bad and sinful things, but good and precious things like faith. And you've got to love the disciples here. Verse 31. You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched me?" Jesus, come on. What? We've got, look, come on, girl, needs healing, let's go. I'd be saying the same thing. Verse 32, Jesus knows that his garment was touched. He knows that it was a woman and a woman who believed that touched him. It says here, not just that he looked into the crowd. Verse 32, it says that he kept looking around. He's persistent, like this woman is persistent. Because Jesus is not interested in simply showing off his power, showing off his ability. He's interested in meeting this person and coming into contact with a real person. And like Jairus, she falls before him, confessing her faith. Jesus doesn't rebuke her, obviously. But it is more amazing actually what he says. Verse 34, daughter. Daughter. Here is an outcast who's being restored to a family. You wonder if she heard anything after that. Daughter. What did he just call me? Daughter? Well, what doctor would have said to her as he's healing her, you've been healed of your affliction, oh daughter? Imagine Dr. Bob in his office, if he really wanted to communicate the restoration of health, started calling all of his patients son and daughter. You've been restored to your family. You know what Jesus is doing here? Daughter. He's actually pronouncing a blessing upon her on behalf of the Heavenly Father because she's saved. Daughter, your faith has saved you. That's the Greek. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Jesus wants her to know this is not a garment that saved you. But rather, it is your confidence in my power that saved you. Now, let me qualify one thing here. I can see right now we're not going to make it to the little girl today. That's okay. You know, if she went to the physician and she finally met a physician that had the right medicine and he was able to give her this medicine and she was healed, we might say something like, hey, you going to the physician has saved you. Or are you going to the physician has healed you? But it wasn't her literal going to the doctors that actually healed her. It was the medicine. And in the same way here, it's not literally her faith that saves her. But rather, because of her confidence in the one who has the power to save her, she has been saved. And you need to understand that we are not leading people to sound argumentation. This is not a religion that just has the best argumentation and we're the most logical and so you should believe in Christianity. I'm not offering you today some kind of comfort. I'm not offering to you today, ultimately, some kind of system that you would have peace when you leave here. I'm inviting you to a person, a real person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's inviting you to come and meet Him this day. One pastor says it this way, a desperate faith is only as good as its object. You see, it's not how desperate your faith is. But rather, it's who you need and the recognition of who you need. The reality is this, this woman's faith is weak. This woman's faith is superstitious. It's ignorant. It's humble. It's hidden. And the beautiful thing is she's saved. It doesn't take a strong faith. It doesn't take a fully informed faith. It's the one who you look to because it's who Jesus Christ is. He makes her bring her faith to the public. He makes her bring her faith out. Because he knows that she has new trials to face after this healing. And she will need assurance later on. And notice what he does here. Her faith is experienced. Her salvation is experienced. And it is first experienced subjectively. Verse 29, it tells us that she personally experienced healing. She felt that she was healed of her affliction. This is what happens. We come to faith in Christ, and many of us feel saved. We feel secure. We feel rescued. That's a great experience that comes from the help of the Holy Spirit. But it is not enough, because there are times when we don't feel that. And so Jesus does this merciful thing in verse 34. He objectively causes her to know that she is saved. He brings the promise of God's word to her and says, "Be healed of your affliction. You are saved. Be healed of your affliction." That's why he calls her out to the public. He calls her out because, first of all, he wants to restore this woman to her new status of clean. Let this whole crowd be a witness. This woman is saved. This woman is clean. But also, Jesus knows that when she leaves this place, the temptations to fear bleeding again are going to come. The enemy will try to destroy faith with doubt. She will lie on her bed, thinking about how amazing her experience was that day, and all of a sudden, the whispers come. It can't be true. This won't last long. You're still in your sins and trespasses. The condition will return. Jesus knows that's coming. And he wants to glorify God in her eyes, to set her securely looking to him. All those doubts. Maybe it was the physician. Maybe it was that last guy saw that I was healed. Maybe no one did this. Maybe I just made this up in my own mind and I was just healed. No, she was to know that it was the God of salvation who healed her. It was her confidence in him. Maybe you experienced the same thing. Maybe it is that you have been saved, been healed by the Lord, and later on in your life been plagued with doubts and fear. This Jesus cares that you would be assured. That's why he tells you week to week, "Look at me. Have faith in me. I am the Savior. You can trust in me." And isn't it interesting then, as I conclude this sermon, and in order for Jesus to heal this daughter, he had to exchange his status with hers. This hemorrhaging woman made Jesus ritually unclean when she touched him. She transferred her alienation, her status of outcast. But Jesus came to give her the status of health, to give her the status of clean, to give her the status of holiness, to give her the status of daughter. He shared in her desperate condition in order to save her from it. And later, this Jesus will share in your desperate condition when he enters into the judgment of God so that you can be saved from it. Jesus is calling you this day to a new confidence in him, because that is your most desperate condition in this life and in the next, is when you have to stand in the judgment of God. Jesus Christ on that cross entered into the desperate condition of sinners, your desperate condition, so you'd be saved from it. Death is certainly the most desperate situation on this side of meeting God. It is beyond all human help or hope. And Jesus Christ here demonstrates that even by touching him, by faith, he is able to save you. And if He can save you by a near encounter, then what trial or burden can He not carry you through today? Because of the fall, we live in a world full of desperate situations, beyond human help or hope. But Jesus uses those very situations to draw your attention to Him in order to strengthen the assurance of your faith in Him. He carries us through such trials now and will ultimately save us from all affliction. Well, like this woman, you've heard what Jesus is able to do. You've come to Him. But let me encourage you, don't just touch this Jesus. Don't just brush up against Him and then go back out into the world having confidence in anything and everything else. Take this Jesus by the hand and cling to Him by faith.